The following audio content is a talk from Convergence, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at upc.org/young-adults.
Listen, it is good to be back with you to see your bright, shining faces. I trust that you guys had a good break, a good holiday. I know it's always a mixed deal, the holiday time as we get together with family, and it's always... Sometimes, for some of us, we remember why we only see him once a year. For other of us, it's great. It's great to see people. But it's always a mixed bag, and it's always a mixed bag because we have this sense of, you know, that there's a lot of times it's hard to communicate what's going on in our lives sometimes, and it's hard to help people understand. And sometimes it's those differences when we're crammed together that come out in the holiday time. As we head into this next couple of weeks, we are going to push into this whole area of communication. It's been something I've been thinking about for a while. There is nothing that probably affects our lives more than how we communicate with one another. I mean, it's one of those topics that's almost so big that it affects absolutely everything that we do. And yet, just because certainly we might communicate or we express ourselves doesn't necessarily mean that the outcome works well. And so one of the things I've been thinking about, what does it look like even to have Christian communication? What is it to have a communication or to communicate in such a way that it might be shaped by Jesus Christ? What would that look like? Would it be any different? So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to explore that. It's something, you know, it's built into who we are, isn't it? That we are built to communicate. We have to somehow express ourselves. We somehow have to share with the world and at the same time feel like we know other people as well. It's been hilarious to see Caleb and Noah. I mean, these little guys from the youngest age, as they try to express themselves, and you know, Caleb is trying to get to the point where I can do it myself, and as he's trying to sort of communicate what he's thinking. It's been fun. It's been funny to see both of them together. And what's scary is how quickly communication can kind of go bad. He's only like 2.5, Caleb, but he already knows how to push people like Noah's buttons like you wouldn't believe. I mean, it's kind of scary, actually, because you think he's this cute little guy, curly hair, kind of goofy, wanders around, but he can just drive Noah through the roof. We'll hear him, and the thing is that I actually watch him, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And it's usually because Caleb is just a crazy talker. You know, he just doesn't make any sense. Noah's 5, and he's getting a little, you know, he's trying to make sense of life, and he's older, and so he wants stuff to line up, but Bubs just talks crazy. I mean, he'll just say random stuff out of nowhere, and it doesn't have to tie to anything. And the thing that drives Noah crazy more than anything is when Caleb will just look over and he'll go, "Hey, that projector, it's mine." No, it's not, Caleb. Yeah, that projector's mine. No, Caleb, it's not your. It's not, you know, it's anything, whatever it is. That milk's mine. You know, that thing's mine. That glass is mine. That toy's mine. I mean, that's the thing that drives Noah crazy. Clearly, his toy, his deal. Hey, that bear's mine. No, it's not, Caleb. It's not. You know, Noah's trying to get it right. It's not. And he goes on and on and on. And he's just like, "Yeah, it's mine." It's not. And it's funny because and I know that Caleb knows what he's doing, right? Because as Noah's anxiety ramps up, pretty soon he's like, "It's not yours!" Bob's like, "It's mine." You know, it's just, "Ah!" And Noah like freaks out. But it's the thing, is that we know we can either drive each other crazy or it can be so powerful in our lives. I mean, some of us probably remember when we were younger, when we had somebody that we older that we respected or somebody that was important in our lives, when they looked at us and they gave us that word that says, you know, "I believe in you. You could do this. You have unbelievable promise." Well, it was a dad, it was a parent, you know, a pastor, some sort of somebody in your life, a teacher, coach, said, "Get in there. You can do this. You can be great." And suddenly it changes reality, doesn't it? It's just a word. And yet somehow it can change reality for us, in which whole new possibilities open up. On the other side, We also know what it's like to have somebody to just say a word to us. Or maybe it's lack of a word. Something we long to hear so much and yet was not said to us, and yet we carry that now. It defines our reality, defines who we are. And we're working with this sense of a wounding, of feeling like I just cannot accomplish anything, or I'm not good enough, or I'll never be that, or I'll never have that, simply because somebody said something to us at one time. I mean, it's powerful. We live in an era where there's more communication, more messaging, more expression than ever before. And yet sometimes it seems more like it's Bubs' crazy talk than anything. I mean, we see this. It's been fascinating for me as I've thought, and I've just looked at, like, you look in the kind of the political and the media realm, and more it is just, it's the sense that either you're talking about kind of the hate machine or the fear machine. And both sides do it. You know, we used to demonize Bush and call him all kinds of ridiculous things. You know, regardless of whether you want to disagree with him, you think he made bad decisions. I mean, the kinds of things that we would call Bush are ridiculous. Well, we just switched it up, and now we got Obama, and now we're calling Obama a Nazi. You know, we see this kind of stuff all the time. It just, like, the kinds of stuff that comes out from people, it doesn't even make logical sense. I mean, there's nothing cogent about it. It's just crazy. And yet it's powerful, though, isn't it? You stir this kind of stuff up, and you know, you get a lot of money for it. You can make a lot of money. People love a good fight. And yet, where does that go beyond, you know, maybe making someone rich, selling a lot of books, getting a lot of people to sign up one side or the other? I mean, this happens, right? Somebody, whoever that guy was, he yelled out, you know, "You lie." Immediately, he got huge campaign contributions. The other side also got huge campaign contributions as they played it up as well. But where does it go? Where do we go? Is it actually helpful? Does it go anywhere? We are more communicated than ever. We can message all kinds of stuff. You know, there's email, there's instant messaging, we can Facebook, we can go on and on and on. And yet, a study that came out of University of San Diego, sociological studies that was looking especially 19 to, I think, 29-year-olds, and kind of looking at comparison through the decades, was saying, we report that we are more lonely than ever before. Something like four times more lonely than ever before. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. And yet, in an era where we have more avenues of communication, isn't that strange? But somehow, it seems like we are expressing ourselves more, but maybe we feel like we are known perhaps even less. You know, when you look at it in the realm when it comes to religion, and we just see that, you know, you can't, on one side, it's, you know, that you hear the loud voices that saying, if you believe in faith, you know, you must be a total moron, a total idiot. Anybody who is religious at all is just an idiot. On the other side, you know, if you don't believe in God, you got to be the worst person in the world. There's nothing good in you. And, it goes back and forth. And we have probably more Christian media than ever before. And yet there's also all kinds of research coming out saying image of what Christianity, and especially the church, is actually sliding backwards. What is it that is going on? We could probably all have all kinds of stories in which we can realize that there is either messages that had a negative effect on us, or somehow that there was just this disconnection. I mean, this is the disconnection of it. We're trying to proclaim. I mean, I experienced this in my own family even. Somebody who just would look at Christians, and the way they grew up is they looked at Christians and saw Christians as evil. Hate mongers. These are the ones that are messing everything up. These are the ones that are causing so much destruction in people's lives. And yet, from where I'm coming from, I'm like, well, how did that message ever get across? I follow a God who is about nothing but love and forgiveness and grace, and yet, obviously, there's a disconnection. What's going on? Well, what's fascinating, I think, is that so often, and it's true for you, our communication, though it's so important to us, is marked by conflict and misunderstanding. It's as if really what is going on is about winners or losers. And, you know, sometimes even between the sexes, you just look at kind of magazines, men's and women's magazines at your checkout. It's all about how do you dominate the other person? How do you get them to do what you want? It's about winners and losers, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you've communicated. Just because you've expressed yourself, just because you've won a battle, doesn't necessarily mean that that leads to anything, any kind of good communication. And so for us, what I want to do over the next few weeks is for us to think, what does it look like to have specifically Christian communication? And here's the deal, that a Christian communication, a communication that is shaped by scriptures, a communication that is shaped by following Jesus Christ, is communication that is fruitful. Communication that bears fruit. What we're going to do is we're going to flesh that out. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more tonight. But we're going to flesh that out over the next couple of weeks. We're going to have Dave Lutz come in and Julie Metzger and some other people who are going to come on and help me with this as we begin to figure out how do we actually help messages land so that we can know others and be known. So that the message that we care about so much can actually somehow land in a fruitful way. Not in a way that either divides, not in a way that leaves us worse than before. Point of communication for us is that it bears fruit. To do that, we're going to look at John. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 1. We'll throw it up on the screen as well. But John chapter 1 will tie in from Advent. It's a classic Christmas passage, but it's really a passage about God communicating with the world. John 1, let me read verses 1 through 4. Lord, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, what's interesting is this actually draws back on Genesis 1. And some of you you can hear that. That what's so fascinating about God is that the very first thing we learn about Him is that speech is integral to what He is about. That He simply speaks creation into existence. That's what we see in the Genesis account. That as we get introduced to who Jesus is, we hear that God in some ways is the Word. The Word, the speech. This idea of Word is the thing that kind of reveals the truth about the matter. That the writer of John is actually playing off of a whole bunch of different concepts, both in Greek and Hebrew understanding of kind of really what was the first order of things, what makes sense of life, and it's this idea of the Word of the Logos in Greek. Well, if you see the beginning of Genesis, Genesis is communicating a very different place in which we come from, and I think in some ways we have to understand where we're coming from, because that's going to guide our speech. It's going to guide how we communicate with one another when we think, what is it actually about? Now, Genesis specifically was taking on a number of ideas on what reality was about. See, a lot of the accounts of the day, the stories of the day that we're trying to make sense, that we're trying to say, this is what reality is about, this is how it all began, had to do with violence, conflict, domination. It had to do with a great battle, that's how this world began. It began in a great battle, and one of these stories had to do with one God killing another God, and then that God bloating up, and it becomes the world. It's a pretty nice idea of what the world is about, right? It's a bloated dragon or something, you know, or God early on. But that's how the world began, and even as you move into Greek thought, there is this idea that the world that we live in really is a negative place. A place that you want to escape. That there is nothing good here. As long as we can somehow get out, then we'll be okay. That's the ultimate goal. And yet, Genesis is very different. Because we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read that it was formless and void. And then the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. And begins to speak things into existence, and it's almost boring. And I think that one of the things that we need to think about when we think about communication is are we going to go for the thing that is the most tantalizing, that is the most interesting, or the thing that is actually the most fruitful? Because really, we all love a good battle. That's why we see constant conflict in news and media and in kind of the wider culture. Everybody loves a battle. If there's not a battle, guaranteed on the nightly news, they'll make up one. They'll make it more dramatic. Because we love a battle. Because it gets our adrenaline going. Because it grabs our attention. And yet it doesn't necessarily mean that that leads anywhere. In fact, most of the time it leads to something that's somewhat destructive. Genesis, again, is boring. And yet there's something there that at the very beginning of how this world came into being, there was peace. There was order. There was a God who was firmly in control. What we hear, Genesis talks about that there was this sense of that the earth was void and formless. And then God begins to speak into it. And we see that the effect of God's speech essentially was this, that to bring order, to bring form, to fill in what was empty. Because the world was essentially disordered, unformed, and unproductive or uninhabitable. It was incapable of producing anything, any kind of fruit, any kind of life. And that's what God does, is the outcome of his speech brings forth life. It brings form. It fills in voids. So going back to John 1, John 1 would say, goes on to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, get this, we move from darkness, we move from confusion, we move from deep, we move from a sense of formlessness, a sense of emptiness, to suddenly God is beginning to exercise dominion and control over his creation, and he's beginning to separate and give some structure to it, and he names it, and as he names it, then he's able, he exercises control or dominion. And we have a sense of that in our lives, don't we? We have a sense that so often we get into these situations that feel like they're dark and they're murky and we can't seem to get a handle on it, but if we can only get a handle on it, I mean, think of that language, if we can only get a handle on it, if we can get a sense of order in the midst of it, if we can name what is going on, that somehow we can begin to move in a productive way, otherwise we just feel like we're stumbling around in the dark. See, what is going on is he's beginning to build, God is building a world in which life can flourish, in which the earth can be fruitful. It can be fruitful, and we read at the very beginning that it bursts forth. And we know this isn't the ideal. We know that things go wrong, but we see that the very purpose of God from the very beginning was to go into a hostile context, bring order, and bring life. The commentator was reflecting on Genesis, and his essential comment said, you know, it's very clearly that God is the soloist and that the narrator is simply accompanying God. And I thought, this is such a great word for us. And as we think, God, it is God that is at work in this world, calling it good, bringing order to it, making it fruitful. And yet we have this opportunity to come along and in some ways do that same kind of building. That if where we come from is not something that is bent on chaos and fighting and violence, and the ultimate goal is to simply win over the other person, but maybe the ultimate goal, that if we were to look at where we come from, that the God that we follow is to actually bring order to this world. It's a very different place. We have the opportunity to go move into this world, into what is formless and void, and begin to fill it out so that it can be fruitful. So here, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Ephesians. And these are new Christians. And he writes this letter to them, and he wants to encourage them. And what he wants to do is he wants to help them know what it looks like to live in this new identity. That they came from an identity that is now being formed by Christ. And this is what Paul does in a lot of his letters, and certainly in the letter to Ephesians. And we always got to remember, this is just a letter to his friends. in which he says, listen, I want to just make sure you're on the right track. I want to connect with you. And so there's greetings and all that kind of stuff in there. But his letter tends to always be in two parts. The first part is this. He goes, I want you to know your identity. I'm not going to launch a bunch of rules at you. I simply want you to know who you are. I want you to know what God has done for you. I want you to know that God has blessed you. I want you to know that he's not only not forgiven you and given you a new life, but he's provided for you. He's called you to be part of a new people in which old distinctions are breaking down. And then the second part of his letter, after he affirms identity, he then says, this is the implications. This is what it looks like. He begins to say, look, you might have operated, you might have communicated in one way. That might have made sense. You might have just simply done everything you could to sort of establish yourself, backbiting, viciousness, gossip, to win, because then at least you would be secure. But you are secure. Therefore, you got to move in a different direction. Your speech should look different. And it's where we get this exhortation in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And what I want to challenge you to do is, what we're going to do is we're going to have a number of passages that we'll look at each week as we look at topics and stuff. But I want to give you a verse, a memory verse, just about every week that you can memorize, that can guide your communication throughout the week. And so this Ephesians passage, or this Ephesians verse, would be that. Ephesians 4:29, you can jot it down. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what only is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Here's the deal. Who's heard that verse before? Anybody? Some of us have heard that, right? It gets thrown around a lot. But I want us to sit with that for a little bit. Because it's one of those verses that we can let go, but if we can sit with it, if we can, I encourage you to pray it. Maybe start your day, stick it on your dash, and just say, okay, today, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Here's that word unwholesome. Let me just look at this a little bit. The Greek behind that word is this word sapros. And it really means rotten or bad quality. And I think what I want to push on this a little bit is that when I grew up, and maybe I'm the only one, maybe I'm mistaken, but it felt like unwholesome talk was really like, hey, don't have a potty mouth, right? Right? You got to have nice words. You know, don't drop any bombs. And so you got to, oh, okay, I guess I got to not, you know, have a dirty mouth anymore. And then that's really what that's about. And yes, we should watch it. Yes, we need to watch our language. But this idea on unwholesome, it's this idea of rotten. It's the idea of anti-fruit. And here's why I want to push on this a little bit, because you can just say nuts when you stub your toe or something. You know, you can use nice language, and yet your language can still be unfruitful. It can still be rotten. It can be useless to actually bring anything forth. And I've certainly been around that in churches, and you know, you've been around that. We've been around people who are very religious, and yet what comes out of their mouth, you just go, man, that is totally just tearing people down. But it sounds religious. Well, Paul is saying, look, let nothing come out of your mouth that is, in a sense, not fruitful. He says, but the whole goal of it, whatever is helpful for building others up. Some of your translations or versions would say for kind of equipping or educating. It actually is the word build, to build. Oikos is house. Actually build a house. How is everything that you're saying something that can actually promote the growth, the structure in somebody else's life, whether it be wisdom, holiness, happiness, according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen? So that how can our speech be guided in such a way that is not about us, it is not about winning, it is about building others up. It is about promoting the growth, the encouragement, the challenge, the education, It's about giving perhaps some form to something that somebody was struggling with, had no way to be able to grasp what is going on in their life. That perhaps we fill in this void that just feels like people are stuck in this place where there is no life, where it is patently unfruitful, and we have the opportunity to come in to see what is going on and then to help fruit come from that. Well, if we want to certainly take our view or our direction from Genesis and God, we can do it from the Word that became flesh. And I want us to just sit on two pairs here that come out of John 1:14. Because as we continue on in John 1, I think John 1:14 actually helps us to think, how do we have the kind of language that can build one another up, that can be fruitful? We read that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And here's the deal. If we want to grow in a sense of fruitfulness in our communication and how we interact with one another, we got to hold these two pairs together, and it's really difficult. Okay, as I get into this, I do not do this well. I mean, anytime you talk about something like communication, you stand up, it feels like there's this tension, like, how can I stand up when I blow this all the time? And there are people in this room that know that I blow it, that I don't always do it, that sometimes some of my communication could even harm, or certainly I haven't communicated well. And yet we are all in here as people who are not perfect, as people who are learning. We're all bringing ourselves before God's Word and saying, okay, God, begin to do something new in my life, that I would be someone who not only experiences a sense of fruitfulness, a sense of a flourishing of life in my own life, but then I could be a part of that in others. So Word and life is the first one. We hear that the Word became flesh. And if we were to take the example of Jesus, is that the first thing that holds together is that the Word, this eternal Word, this truth from beyond the great beyond, doesn't just simply stand out there, but it actually comes in close, that Word and deed, Word and life are put together, that he makes His dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson, of course, moved into the neighborhood. So I think what's often so easy is that we can end up separating off. And it's because it's hard to hold these together. And the church hasn't always done a good job, and I certainly don't, in doing these. Either a lot of times we just want to give somebody a word. Either we feel like it's all about simply telling somebody the right answers, telling them what we would want to consider the truth. Or on the other side, we go, no, it's really about deed. It's just about life. So this is when you get these churches that divide off. Either it's heavy evangelism and all you got to do is tell people, or what you got to do is you don't want to offend anybody. And so what you do is it's just about good works. It's about serving. It's about social justice. And a lot of times we misquote Francis of Assisi in here when he says, you know, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And so we use that as an excuse to say, well, I'm St. Francis. He's my boy. You know, I'm a St. Francis. I just preach the gospel always, but then I never tell anybody about what's actually going on or why I do it. But either way, what happens is we get into a place of fruitlessness. See, there's no context. We know that it just doesn't work to simply just launch truth at somebody. That if they don't know you, they're going to go, what? How does this even work? You've got to have word and life, word and deed together. And just because somebody is good, just because you're good, just because you do nice things, doesn't mean that somebody can put together that is coming out of a life that is being set aflame by God's Spirit. That you're doing this out of a sense of service because Jesus has come to serve into this world. That you end up having this thing that just feels vaguely kind of nice, but you're like, what is going on with that? When you think about this, I think about this with my kids all the time. You know, we ask Noah, are you listening? You know, are you listening? Do you hear me? And of course you go, yeah. But we'll see if it's legitimate. We'll see if it's actually powerful or not, because a lot of times he'll just go and smack his brother again. You're like, come on! You know, Caleb does this all the time. Caleb, don't play with the stove. You almost burned our house down over Christmas. Do you understand? Yes. You know, and he runs off and does something again. It's like the sense of word and deed have to come together. On the flip side, on a positive note, there's nothing more powerful than when my boys come up and Caleb comes with this big smile on his face. He wraps his arms around me and says, "Oh, I love you, Daddy." I mean, you can't, there's nothing better in the world. I mean, we know what that's like, right? That when you have somebody that boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody significant that says, you know, "I love you." And you can actually see it in their actions. And they were to give you a big hug. They were to prove it. There's nothing more powerful than that. Guys, I can't think nothing more powerful of a friend that comes up and goes, "Man, I'm with you and I believe in you." And you know that's to be true because they actually will walk with you through the fire. That's powerful. On the flip side, we know what it's like. Words are empty if there is no life to back it up. The other side of this is this idea of entering in and deeds is if we are living life with people, we are actually going to understand what their needs are. One of the things that Paul talks about in Ephesians, he says, how can we build people up according to their needs? For some of us, our communication and how we can be so unfruitful, it can feel like it goes nowhere, it accomplishes nothing, partly because we end up answering questions that nobody's asking. Right? We end up walking into people's lives and launching a bunch of information at them that might be true, but totally irrelevant to where they're at. Yet if we were to actually enter into their lives, to be friends with them, to even maybe just hear what is going on, we'll understand what reality is and be able to then speak truth that matches the need and is then fruitful. We have to hold word and deed, life, together. Peter talks about a number of verses. 1 Peter talks about always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, you're going to have a life that is going to be so different that people are going to go, "What's going on?" And you have to be ready to then explain it. People want to know. Titus, show a life that you can be so fully trusted that the teaching of God will be more attractive. We fool ourselves when we think that we can say one thing and our lives can do another. I was talking with Sarah about this, and she was sharing that she commented. I thought it was really great. It was a great insight that sometimes our lives end up being a lie because we say one thing, but our lives are so different. We have to pull these things together. God gives us the grace to do that because I know it's hard. The second pair is this: grace and truth. Okay, word and deed. In other words, we've got to be able to speak, we've got to be able to explain, we've got to be able to name what is going on, as well as kind of match that with a life, because that is the fullness of communication. It's not just words. The second is grace and truth. Man, I think about this all the time. Grace, does this person know that I love them? I think sometimes we err on the side of grace, sometimes because we don't want to offend anybody, we don't want to hurt anybody, and yet we end up creating a vacuum. It ends up feeling, you've been around somebody where you feel like, you know, they're really, really nice, but I don't really know, are they really for me? What? It's just this kind of vague sense of yeah, you give me grace, but I don't really know what you think. And do you really care, or are you always just going to kind of nod your head? And go, "Yeah, fine, fine." And yet we have to have grace, because if there is no grace, when we bring in a word of truth, there's going to be no way forward. And that grace allows a way forward. Truth, on the other hand, guides the way forward. Sometimes some of us, we come down on truth, and yet if somebody, think about this, if somebody doesn't know that you are totally for them, they're never going to listen to you no matter what you say, no matter how right you say. If they don't know it, I'll say it's true of me, and I guarantee it's true of you. Proverbs would talk about it this way, that wounds from friends can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Look, all day long, You know, a real friend is going to be someone who's not going to look at you and just kind of go, whatever you're doing is fine, when they see that you're hurting yourself. I was talking actually with Scott about this the other day. I go, man, if I know you're for me, I want you to kick me in the butt. I do. Because I know that I don't know everything. I know that I go astray. I know that I don't get it right. And I need friends that can help me move forward, who can help fill in this void in which I am stumbling around, this formlessness. I'm stumbling around. Someone who can actually come in and put the pieces together and go, you know what that is? You're not going to like this. Okay, it's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of a wound. But let me tell you what that is. That's some sin in your life. And I'm not going to like it. And yet when I know that I hear that from a friend who really knows me, that's what brings new life. And fruitfulness begins to flourish. Life begins to flourish. You guys, here's the deal. Communication for us can be powerful. It can bring about transformation. And when I think about my hope, my heart for this community, I think, how can we be people who are different, who come from a different place, not a place of trying to win, of violence, of yelling louder and louder, of retreating more and more, lobbing grenades at whoever is them, but people who can extend ourselves, who can walk in, who can have a, who can begin to not just win, not care about winning or losing, but care about how can I foster life, the life that God brings, because I'm secure. Christ, my identity in Christ is secure. How can we be the kind of people who can have the communication in which we can enter into a depth of friendship with one another? To have the kind of friends that can help us be bold in walking through life, whether it's in raising kids or in going on some crazy adventure or going around the world. Let me tell you this. I had, over New Year's, we had one of the most brutal conversations with some of our friends as we talked about issues of parenting. Okay? That's not sexy. It's parenting. And yet I couldn't think of a topic that could have blown up and gone worse. But we had some great friends that we were able to wade into it, held together truth and grace, that were present, that didn't run, and we were able to speak words of truth into our lives, and there was healing that happened. I was the recipient of that. How can we be the kind of people that have the kind of communication in which we have a community that doesn't divide, but a community in which there is somehow there's a sense of fruitfulness and life that flourishes? Work. How can we start to begin to share in such a way with our friends that they can hear us? Here's one of my convictions. A lot of our troubles with communication, sometimes sharing, I think, are sometimes about needing to work on our arguments. We need to do some hard research. We need to think about what are the good reasons for faith. We need to be able to stand solid. That's part of it, for sure. But a lot of it is, how can we be the kind of people that our friends can actually hear a word of grace or truth from us? It's one thing to try to say, well, I'd love to witness to everybody around me, but I don't know anybody because I'm not friends because I never hang out with them. There's a lot of this is the how. How do we enter in? How do I know what they actually care about? How do I actually love them in such a way that they know that whether or not they accept this God that I'm going to talk about, I love them. I'm for them. So much of our own witnessing as we try to share what's going on is not about knowledge. It's about love and how we are in the world. So I'm going to challenge you to pray this next week. Pray this prayer. Pray through this scripture, but also just to ask, say, Lord, where do you want my communication to be more fruitful? Ask that. Where do you want my communication to bring more fruitful? Where's the death in my communication? Where am I shutting people off? Where do I need to be more truthful? Because some of you guys need to start being more truthful. Because that's hard for you. It's really, really hard for you. Some of you guys need to extend a lot more grace. Okay? you can say a hard word, and here's for me. It's easy for me to speak truth. I usually need to work on the grace side. Some of you guys need to think about actually beginning to speak and articulate what is going on in your own, articulate what's going on in your life, whether it's in your relationships or in your communities or in your families or even as you share your faith. You need to start speaking up. People know you're good. People know that you're not a jerk. They need to know why. For some of you, you need to start being a friend and being present in people's lives. So where is it? How can your communication be more fruitful? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you didn't need to at all, but you decided that you were going to enter into our world to make sure that we heard your good news, that we heard of your love. You sought after us. Lord, thank you that you win. If we're going to play that game, Lord, you win. We know that you win. And yet for you, it is not about winning. It is about love. And so you sought after us. In a sense, the winner sought after those who lost out, who missed out, because you wanted to make sure that we experience the life that you created us for. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would begin to work in us character, the kind of character in which we live out an identity that is based upon your love for us. That we would begin to be the kind of people who are marked by fruitful communication. Lord, we want to see your work in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as we come to the communion table tonight, it is really the prime example of God entering into our experience. It's his demonstration for us in word and deed that he is for us, that he loves us like crazy, and that there is new life if we will accept it. John also says that, you know, the word came in. The light shone in the darkness. And for all those who would accept this message, who would accept the word, come to us, we have the right to become children of God. But he's not going to force our hand. But he's going to do everything he can to make himself available to us. And that's what we remember here. We come not as people who are perfect, but as people who have simply said, yes, I'll open up and I will receive the message that God has sent me in his Son. So this is not a Presbyterian table. It's not any denominational table. It's simply for those who have said yes to Jesus, in which we are reminded that we receive this message of God's grace and his love in our lives. Jesus gathered his disciples on the night before he was betrayed. And he took bread and he said, I want you to remember that I'm going to be with you always. And he broke bread and he said, this is my body given for you. I've entered into your experience and I will give my life for your life. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup and wine, juice, whatever he had, poured it out. He said, listen, this is a new commitment I'm making to you. Commitment of life, commitment to forgive, to give you what you cannot give on your own. This is going to be based on my faithfulness, not on your faithfulness. Apostle Paul tells us that whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember Christ's death until he comes. We claim God's life to help us take, even for some of us, I know it's just one step, is feels like one step too many, and yet we receive God's power, God's presence, to take that step as we move forward with hope into the future. Lord, we thank you for these elements. We thank you for this reminder that you have given us yourself. Lord, fill us for your purposes in this world. pray in your name. Amen.